Based on Paul's letter to the believers at Rome. Today we're going to look at chapter 15, and then we're going to wrap things up next week by looking at chapter 16, and then we're going to begin a three-part series that I've titled The Message of the Cross, and that's going to take us right up to Palm Sunday. Easter's a little bit later this year. It is April 17th. And in addition to the 10 o'clock service, we're also going to add an additional service that will take place at 8:30. So on Easter Sunday, April 17th, two services, one service at 8:30, one at 10 o'clock. Nursery will be available at both, but elementary ministry will only be available during the second service. You know, there's a lot in these final two chapters. As a matter of fact, there is more than enough for several sermons. As a matter of fact, either of these chapters could be a series of sermons in and of themselves. The first 13 verses of chapter 15 could really be a part of an extension of what Pastor Brendan shared with you last week. And then the balance of this chapter, Paul writes about his ministry to the Gentiles, and we get some real insights into a genuine ministry of integrity. And then he talks about his desire to visit the believers at Rome. He had written them this letter, but yet he had not yet visited them. This was a church he had not planted. And again, he expresses his strong desire to go to Rome and to be with them in person. You know, as I studied and prayed over this chapter, I was sort of taken back. I thought, one message, there is so much here, but I found myself coming back to one word that is found four times in this chapter. We've seen it repeatedly in the book of Romans, and it's a prominent word in both the Old and the New Testaments. It's a word that can really make the difference between going forward or backward, making it or throwing in the towel, encouragement or discouragement. It's a word that can make the difference between delight and despair, overcoming or being overcome. It can literally make the difference between life and death. What is it? It is the word hope. Webster defines hope as a feeling of expectation and a desire for certain things to happen. Did you know that hope is the fuel of our faith? Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for, we find in the first verse of Hebrews chapter 11, the evidence of things not seen. Also, the writer to the Hebrews refers in chapter 6, verse 19, to hope as the literally being the anchor of the soul. You know, hope is something that's really in very short supply in our world today. But I believe it should be in abundant supply in the heart and the life of every child of God. In this message, I'm going to share with you how hope can take center stage in your life. But I want you to understand that hope doesn't just happen. It's not our default setting, even in the life of a believer. There are things that we must do. There are actions that we must take to produce a greater sense, a greater realization of hope in our lives. I see three of them in two verses here in the 15th chapter of Romans, and then I'm going to add one more from one of Paul's other letters. So what brings hope? Again, the focus today is how do we receive this hope? What are the streams of hope, so to speak, that flow into our lives? And you know, you can dam up a stream, and in many cases, in many Christians' life, it's like these inflows of hope in their life is not taking place. So what is it that brings hope? I want you to look with me, and again, we're in the 15th chapter of Romans, the next to the last message in this series, and we're going to look at two verses here. Look with me first at verse 4. It is here that we the first time we find this word hope, Paul writes, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide," listen to this, "we might have hope." Through what? Through the endurance of the Scriptures and through the hope that they provide. The first thing I want you to see is this. God's Word brings hope. God's Word brings hope. If hope is in short supply in your life, you need to take an inventory of how much intake there is in your life of God's Word. Listen, the primary daily way God is going to speak to you is through His Word. Any other way, revelation, gifts of the Spirit, and all of these are valid ways that God speaks to us. All those other ways are nothing but icing on the cake. But the primary daily way God is going to speak to you is through His Word. Now, of course, when Paul wrote this, he had in mind the Old Testament Scriptures. Today, my friend, we are doubly blessed. We have the Old Testament Scriptures and we have the New Testament. The Spirit of God will speak to us from both, and both of them produce hope. 2 weeks ago today, on a Sunday, a late Sunday night, when we arrived in Florida, we had our first Uber experience. We had never done that before. I was mighty nervous about that, and who was going to pick us up, and if they were going to get us to our destination. And finally, our driver showed up, and he was just a vivacious, great guy, friendly guy. And so we had just probably a 45-minute to an hour time with him. And I asked him, "Where are you from? Are you from Florida?" And he said, "No, I'm from Israel." He said, "I grew up in Israel." And we asked his name, and it was Yuli. And Rhonda immediately connected with the biblical, where that name is used biblically. We had a discussion on that. But as we continued to visit with him, we discovered that he had a wonderful grasp on the Old Testament. He knew the stories. He knew them well, perhaps more than most in this room today. He just had a wonderful grasp on the Old Testament, growing up in a Jewish family, growing up in Israel, a very faithful, kosher family. But we also discovered that he was an atheist. He shared with us that even though he could quote all of these scriptures, that he was an atheist. When he discovered that we were Christians, and again, he couldn't have been any kinder than he was, but he began to throw out all of these questions. A matter of fact, all the questions you fear an unbeliever is going to ask you, all of those and more. I mean, his questions were on steroids, and I wasn't able to understand everything that he was saying. I knew we had a short trip. I knew I could not answer every question that he had, so I was silently praying, and Rhonda and I were engaging him in conversation, and I felt led to do nothing more than just press the New Testament, the New Testament. So I asked him, "Have you ever read the New Testament?" He said, "Well, Jews don't read the New Testament." I said, "Well, Christians read the Old Testament." I said, "I probably read and preach from the Old Testament maybe as much as I do from the New Testament." And I said, "You know, you claim to be an atheist, so what would it hurt you to read the New Testament? To read for yourself about the life and ministry of Jesus?" When we arrived at our destination, we got out, and I felt like I should tip him good. Now, I'm sort of a tight person, but I felt like I should give him a good tip because the next thing I wanted to ask him was if I could pray for him. And he said yes. So both Ron and I laid hands on him, and I prayed. And it was sort of one of those difficult prayers. What do you pray for, a Jewish atheist? And so I just prayed, "Lord, I just pray that you will reveal yourself to him in unmistakable ways." and unmistakable. I pray, Lord, that he will pick up and that he will read the New Testament for himself. Then I paused a little bit in my praying. I didn't really know what to pray next. And he said, and that he'll change my mind, he said. But we need the New Testament. We need, they reveal Jesus. I shared with him when he said about not reading the New Testament. I said, the Old Testament is the bud of a flower. The New Testament is the blossom. I said, you need to read the New Testament. But we need both. We need the Old Testament, the New Testament. God's going to speak to us through both of them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, it says, Paul writes, these things happened to them as an examples and were written down for as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. That's you. That's me. The culmination, the full revelation, the Messiah, the cross, the Pentecost, the soon coming of Jesus Christ, all of that has come upon us. And if you want hope in your life, my friend, you need the constant intake and inflow of God's Word. To Timothy, who was with Paul when he wrote Romans, we know that from chapter 16, verse 21. Paul later expands what he means by written to teach us. He writes to Timothy later, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Teaching and preaching, I want you to know, they have their place. There are some superb and some less than superb television and radio and podcasts that you can listen to, and I would encourage you to do that. Just don't tell me on a Sunday as you leave, boy, I heard David Jeremiah speak on the same passage that you preached on this morning. I don't watch David Jeremiah. I tend to read David Jeremiah. Well, you knew that when you say something like that, I know he hit it out of the ballpark. Because if you've heard David Jeremiah preach or read his books, they're excellent. And there are some good people to listen to. And then again, there are some that are less superb. But I want you to know something, my friend. There nothing, not preaching, not teaching, can take the place of you with God's Word open, allowing the Holy Spirit of God to speak directly into your life. And I want you to know that what will happen when you do that, there will be this inflow, this intake of hope that is going to come, that is in such short supply in our world today. The first delivery system of hope in your life and mine is God's Word. If you don't have that sense of hope, that realization of hope when you look at the future and things look hopeless, friend, go and see what God's Word says. Soak in the Word of God and you will find hope. So the first delivery system of hope in your life and mine is God's Word. The next two I want to share with you from verse 13. Would you drop down to verse 13? Again, we're in the 15th chapter of Romans. May the God of hope, there's that word again, fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read that again because I want that to really to sink in. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. Are you trusting in him? So that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the first of three blessings that we find in the book of Romans. The others are found later in verse 33 and then in chapter 16, beginning with verse 25. I want you to focus with me for a moment on the first half of this verse. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. The second delivery system that we see of hope here in this chapter is that trusting God, listen to me, trusting God brings hope. In verse 14, as in verse 5 and 6, Paul prays for the recipients of this letter, and he identifies God as the God of hope. Now, next week we'll look at the fact that he refers to God as also the God of peace in the last verse of this chapter, and we will see that in verse 16. He is the God of hope, but he is also the God of peace. I want you to know, without God, there is no hope. There is no hope. But with God, you will never be hopeless. But the key is in these words: as you trust in him. How do you know when you're not trusting in him? Listen to me now. Very simply, whatever you are worrying about is what you are not trusting God with. Whatever you are worrying about is what you are not trusting God with, because trusting God brings hope and produces, notice what it produces joy and peace in our lives that is independent of circumstances. Whatever the circumstances may be in our world or the world does not touch the joy and peace that he gives. Now joy comes as you anticipate what God has in store for you. As you anticipate that, as you expect that, however, peace comes as you rest in the assurance that God will do everything that he promised. Now, earlier we looked about the fact that there is the endurance of the Scriptures. When you think of the word endurance, what do you think of? Do you think of something happening instantly? No, you don't. You think of that happening over time. When you think of endurance, you think of patience. You think of challenge. And it's the Word of God that gives us that sense of endurance and it causes us to trust in him. I just read it last week in a devotional book that I oftentimes refer to, and I think I have read every day except one year I took a break and came back since 1991, I think was the first year, 1991. My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers. Last week, I think it was Wednesday, this sort of jumped off the page at me, showing no concern for the uncertainties that lie ahead is the secret of walking with Jesus. Showing no concern for what lies ahead is the secret of walking with Jesus. A couple of verses that have helped me in this regard, and I've referred to it, I'll probably refer to it again next Sunday. One's over in Philippians chapter 4. What a wonderful promise, beginning with verse 4. It speaks of rejoicing in the Lord always, not being anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, presenting our request to God. And then what happens? The peace of God, we'll look at that more next week, the peace of God that transcends, that supersedes all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you, what is it you can't trust God with? Is it a relationship? Is it your job? Maybe it's your finances, your health. For many right now, I think it is just the future. What's happened these last weeks and or so, we have again been at a place where we've not been for a while, and that is not only the tragedy of what's happening in Ukraine, but what could happen next? What could happen with a man who has the nuclear codes of the largest nuclear arsenal in the world and is not acting rationally in any way, and there's no real restraints? My friends, we have to just trust God for the future. We just have to have our faith and our trust in him. I had a long phone conversation with a friend yesterday out of state who's been going through a very, very difficult time. And he said to me a couple times in our long conversation, he said, "I don't know what's going to become of me. I don't know what's going to become of me." And finally, I stopped and I said, "Listen to me. Let me tell you what's going to become of you. God's going to take care of you. God's going to come through for you. God is going to make a way for you. I said, your question should not be what's going to become of me, but how, God, are you going to see me through? What are the ways that you're going to come through in this very difficult situation, this very dark time in my life? I love 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your anxiety on him, for he cares for you. That's another verse that's helped me. Now, I don't do a whole lot of fishing. I find fishing is one problem right after another. If it's not in the lure's not in the tree, a fish has swallowed it, and I'm doing major surgery to try to retrieve it. Just one problem after another. But I still enjoy fishing as long as the fish are biting. But when I read this verse, I always think of casting. The problem with most of us is, yeah, we'll come forward. As a matter of fact, this morning we're going to open the altars. We're going to have people praying for you at the altars again. So you can come forward and pray. We'll anoint you. We'll pray for you at the conclusion of the service today. But we tend to cast our cares on the Lord, and then we reel them back in. And some people have reeled them back in before they even get back to their seat. Some people have reeled them in. You know, they may have their morning devotions or their noontime devotions, their nighttime devotions, and in a short period of time, they reel them back in. Friend, we need to cast our cares on the Lord and then cut the line. And I've done that a number of times when fishing. No, I'm not going to mess with this problem. I'm just going to take my losses. I'm gonna cut the line. And that's what we need to do when it comes to our cares that we cast upon the Lord. The last half of the apostles' blessing in verse 13 reads this, that you may overflow with power by the Holy Spirit. That you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. When we talk about the power of the Holy Spirit, what do we think of? We think of what we see in verse 19, signs and wonders. Signs and wonders. Is he a God of signs and wonders? Absolutely. He is a God of signs and wonders. But we tend to connect that phrase, the power of the Holy Spirit, with signs and wonders or with gifts of the Holy Spirit. But here we see it connected with hope. God's word brings hope. Trusting in God brings hope, but there's a third delivery system, and it's so important. I don't want you to miss it. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, brings hope. It brings hope into your life. The impartation of hope, the realization of hope, the overflow of hope is a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. It's not natural. It is supernatural. Having hope in the storms of life, maintaining hope in the chaos that may be all around us, overflowing with hope in a hopeless world is a powerful witness to a lost world that desperately needs Jesus. When they look in our lives and say there's something different about them, in spite of everything happening in their life, in spite of everything happening to them, where we work or where we go to school or in our family or in our world, they have hope. In Ephesians 2:12, Paul reminds us that we were once without hope and without God in the world. Did you know this is a description of most people even around us today? Without hope, without God in the world. I think of the Uber driver. You know, he said, I just think when this life is over, he said, it's done. It's finished. It's all over. That Uber driver was without hope and without God in the world. Maybe that's where you are right now. You're without hope. My prayer for you is that God, the God of hope, will fill you with hope and joy and peace as you trust in Him. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit as a child of God, you should be overflowing with hope. We sang it earlier. Is it true in your life? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. It doesn't say my hope is built upon circumstances or my hope is built upon everything going my way, but my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. There are many ways God brings hope into our lives, and I'm certainly not dealing with all of them today. We've looked at three in just two verses in this chapter, but I want to quickly add one more. We're going to go outside of Romans 15. I invite you to turn with me over to Titus chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. I preached a message from verse 11 a few years ago titled, "Don't Be a Disgrace to Grace." This is a word, this is a verse about grace we don't give a lot of attention to. It sheds a whole new light on grace for the grace of God that has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us, verse 12, this is the verse I was referring to, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. I want you to look with me at verse 13. This is where our focus is going to be. While we wait for the blessed hope. Would you say that with me? Blessed hope. Say it again. Blessed hope. What is the blessed hope? It is the appearing, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior. Verse 14 reminds us who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is right. Let me ask you, are you longing? Are you looking for his appearing? Paul calls the return of Jesus Christ the blessed hope. With the invasion of Ukraine, there are preachers and teachers who are predicting exactly what's going to happen next. The maps are out, the charts are out again. One in particular, who's quite elderly at this point, did the same thing when I was a teenager. The exact same thing when I was a teenager. Something had happened in the Middle East, and I still remember he had a pointer, not the modern kind, but an actual pointer, and he was pointing the map. This is what's going to happen, this is what's going to happen, this is what's going to happen. All this is going to happen in just the next few months. Jesus Christ is coming. And I still remember. Now, one good thing, it caused me to really make sure everything was right with God. You know, if there's just a few months left here, I want to make sure, I want to make certain that I am right with God, that I go when he comes. Nothing happened. None of the things he said were going to take place. Let me tell you, something happens when speculation about end time prophecies give way to anticipation. Something happens when speculation, this is going to happen, that's going to happen, look at my chart, here's exactly what, and something happens, and I don't see where we're called to do all of that. There are some things about Bible prophecy that is very, very clear to us. There are some things that are somewhat in the shadows. But one thing is very clear, and that is Jesus Christ is coming back. We're not getting any further away from that date. We're always getting closer to that. All of the signs are there, and there should be a sense of readiness, a sense of expectation, a sense of anticipation as we live our lives in the light of the Lord's return. The question is not, do you have it all figured out? The question is, are you ready? Are you ready? We don't sing so much about the coming of Jesus Christ as we did in the past. It's been a long time, but it's been a real long time. It's maybe been decades, but I still remember singing, "Oh Lord, you know, I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then, Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." My friends, I think we need a big dose of that. I believe that as believers, as a church, we need just a hefty dose of that. I love the way Adrian Rogers expressed it. People have sometimes asked me, who do you consider to be the greatest preacher, besides Pastor Brendan, of course? I've always said Adrian Rogers. If you've heard of Adrian Rogers, they can still play all of his sermons because they're just as relevant as the day that he preached them. And boy, could he preach them. But I love this quote. I have it written in the flyleaf of a number of my Bibles. We ought to live like Jesus died yesterday, rose this morning, and is coming back this afternoon. That's the way we have been called to live. My friend, let your hope be built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. Nothing less, nothing else, only on Jesus' blood and his righteousness. Only he can give true hope, and he does so in so many ways, but among them, his word will bring hope. So open that Bible, open that app, and just allow the intake of that, the hope that God's word gives, trusting in him in everything. My friend, it brings hope. The Spirit's power brings hope. The kind of hope that he desires to give us, it is something that is supernatural. The Spirit's power brings hope. And finally, the upward look. The upward look, the soon return of Jesus Christ should bring us hope. Let hope take center stage in your life. And the first step you must take, if you haven't done so, is placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Whether you're here in person in this service or you're watching us online, that is the first step to discover the hope that only he can give. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the power of your word. I thank you, Lord, for the relevancy of your word.